Well, our reading this evening is a long one, and it's going to be Genesis chapter 24. We're coming close to the end of this series, looking at the life of Abraham, and we're going to read the whole of the chapter 24. I have to be particularly careful tonight because my chapter 24, along with 23 and 22, has actually managed to free itself from the rest of the Bible, and it's a very expensive Bible as well, and so I mentioned it to Crossway, which is the publisher of this particular Bible, Crossway in the United States, and they very kindly immediately said, just give us your address and we'll send you a brand new one. So I was very, very thankful for, it was a wee plug for Crossway Publishing as we read the Word of God this evening. Genesis chapter 24. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels, and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today, and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring, weighing a half shekel, and 2 bracelets for her arms, weighing 10 gold shekels, and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord, and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebecca, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and the place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath.' I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, "Please give me a little water from your jar to drink," and who will say to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebecca came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, "Please let me drink." She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebecca. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebecca and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebecca, their master, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebecca and her young woman arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebecca and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in the Negeb. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Amen. This is the word of the living God, and may he again bless it to our lives. We read in verse 60, they blessed Rebecca, and they said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." They blessed Rebecca and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s. May your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." We begin there this evening because this, in a nutshell, is the ultimate significance of everything that we read about here in Genesis chapter 24. The promise which God had made to Abraham way back in Genesis 12, to bless all the families of the earth through him and by his offspring, that promise had begun to be fulfilled with the birth of Isaac back in chapter 21. But it still could not be fulfilled unless God provided Isaac with a wife. If he did not find the right God-appointed woman to marry and with whom he could bear children of his own, the promise would have come to an end. That royal line, the covenant line that would eventually be fulfilled with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that line had to continue on, didn't it? It had to be maintained. It had to be honored. It had to be preserved and upheld. And who was going to do the upholding and the preserving and the continuing? Well, it had to be upheld by the provision of the covenant-keeping God. And so this is what we might describe as the big deal of this epic, this huge chapter, Genesis chapter 24. If you take nothing else away from our time studying this chapter this evening, make sure you take away this, that above and beyond all of the detail and all that we might learn from God's intricate dealings with his people and so on, The big thing was that here was the very woman without whom we would not be coming to the table this evening to remember the one who has now possessed the gate of his enemy, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we open up a chapter like this one, and if you're anything like me, you know, we delve in and we read about camels and water wells and ordinary people making ordinary prayers and so on. And yet to think that above and beyond all of that, it was precisely through these historic events and details recorded by Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that God was at work to bless all the nations of the earth through his beloved Son. It should never cease to just amaze us the way that God has overruled in the events of history in order to bring salvation to our lives. All of that by way of introduction and to just enforce what is the main thing. But clearly there are many things that we could draw out from such a large and such an eventful narrative as this one. But the way that I want to come at this tonight is for us to simply notice that as God went about the process of enabling that bigger picture to be realized, the upholding and the fulfillment of his covenant promise, bringing Isaac together with Rebecca and so on, we notice here that in so doing, God again was revealing to us several important aspects of his own character and their implications for our own lives. The first thing we notice is the expression of God's holiness and the distinctiveness of his covenant people. We're told in verses 1 to 4 that Abraham asked his servant to solemnly swear that he would not take a wife for Isaac from the daughters of the Canaanites, that instead he must go to Abraham's own country and take a wife from his own kindred. Notice that so convinced was Abraham that this was the will of God, that this is the thing that is honoring to God and will therefore be provided by God, that when the servant expressed his doubt that such a wife might not actually be willing to return with him, Abraham says in verse 7, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred and spoke to me and swore to me, he will send his angel before you and you shall take a wife for my son from there." It's as if he's saying, I know what my God is like. I know who he is. And if he has promised to provide a wife in order to continue this holy and distinct community of his people, in order to fulfill the holy and redemptive purposes of his own covenant, then he will surely do it. There's no need, he's saying, for us to go and compromise with those pagan Canaanites. My God is a holy God, and he calls us to be a holy people, a people who are set apart and distinct in this unbelieving world. Of course, whilst this call to distinctiveness is a general principle which applies to every aspect of our lives, it is especially important in the context of marriage itself. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 and 15, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?" Friends, this is such an important imperative for every generation of God's people. boys and girls, younger ones. Maybe it seems like a very distant, a very far off thing this evening. But the time will come when you will begin to think about marriage. As young men, you'll start to think about what woman you might marry. As young ladies, you'll start to think about what man you might marry. When that time comes, the question that you need to ask is not, is he or she good looking? It's not even ultimately, do they go to the Christian camp in the summer? It's not even ultimately, are they from a church-going family? The fundamental question is this. Are they set apart by and in Jesus Christ? Are they born again? Are they converted? Seeking to therefore put God and His purposes first for the rest of their days? Because if not, let me say this very clearly, you have no part with that person. We must resolve, young ones especially, we must resolve and prepare ourselves for the fact that sometimes this is a very difficult cross that some Christians have to bear, because sometimes it doesn't come to be. Sometimes in a very specific way, it's a difficult thing. We might say for Christian women in particular, the body clock is ticking. And she starts to think, well, if I don't get this sorted out soon, I might not be able to have children. And friends, what we must remember is that we're never called to put the practical above the principle. And we must also remember that if it is God's will for a person to remain single, which sometimes it is, and in that singleness to testify to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, that if that is your will, His will for your life, God will provide the grace that you might be a faithful and effective witness for His glory. We never compromise on these things. God will honor your lack of a willingness to compromise. He will bless and He will provide the grace if it is His will to remain single. So first of all, the holiness of God as evidenced in the distinctiveness of His people. The second thing we see is once again the providence of God, which is expressed in His meticulous provision for His people. It is interesting and I think very telling that in a chapter where there is so much detail and information about the activity and the words of Abraham and Abraham's servant and Rebekah and Rebekah's family and so on, that at the same time in all of that, the name of the Lord Himself, Yahweh, is mentioned no less than 17 times. The name of Yahweh is mentioned more times in this chapter than any other book, any other chapter in the book of Genesis. And it's just a subtle reminder that as we read through this narrative and all the discussions and the twisting and the turning of events and the decisions of men and women, that none of this was happening by chance. That the hand of God was at work, guiding and blessing and providing in all of the little details of life. And we see this in several ways that we shouldn't just take for granted. First of all, with the provision of Abraham's servant. We don't know who this man was. It may have been Eliezer, the man who was mentioned back in chapter 15, but we can't be sure. What we do know is three things. First of all, he was a very faithful servant. He did not compromise in the task of searching for a wife only from Abraham's own people. He was a man of his word. He did not renege on his promises. Secondly, he was an extremely diligent servant. We see in verses 10 and 11, verse 17, and then also later on in 52 and in 53, we see in all of those verses that this was a man who went to some lengths to bring with him on this journey some very expensive gifts, and not just for Rebekah's family, but generally items that would have convinced Rebekah herself of the seriousness with which this search for a wife was being undertaken. That this was no casual affair. That this was a man who really meant business under God. We also know from verse 12 and later verse 26 that he was a very prayerful servant. That he was a man who was truly waiting on the Lord for his specific leading in what was a crucial situation. And friends, just think about all of that and think how thankful Abraham must have been. Not to mention how thankful Isaac himself must have been to have been provided with a man who was so careful and diligent and God-honoring and faithful in his support of this covenant family at such a critical juncture as this. This is surely true of our own experience as we look back on our own lives, as we think of the way in which God has provided for us, is it not? As we look back on days gone by, times when we were maybe faced ourselves with a big crossroads in life, a big decision to make, maybe a particularly difficult trial, yet somehow in the providence of God, we found that things were made so much easier because of someone who served us and supported us in that moment. How in the providence of God, one of his own servants just drew alongside someone who was just really in tune with all that was going on. Such a relief, isn't it, to our struggles. How much easier the burden is to carry when you come across someone in the midst of the battle and you think, yes, this person just gets it. Well, that is, I believe, how Abraham must have felt at this time. And yet not only was there the provision of the servant himself, but what about the provision of this particular woman? What can we say about Rebekah herself? First of all, we know from verse 16 that not only was she a very attractive lady, but more importantly, she was a godly lady. She was one whom, it says, no man had known. Secondly, she was a very resourceful, we might say, servant-hearted woman. A woman who would be a real support and a strength to Isaac in the years to come. And we see this in verses 18 to 20, where she not only fulfills precisely all that the servant had specified in his request or in his prayer, therefore underlining that she was the woman of God's choosing, but in so doing, she literally drew enough water to satisfy the thirst of 10 camels, which may not sound like a big deal to us, but one man who is far more knowledgeable than I am about camel care in the ancient world, he has estimated that this would have required Rebekah to go back and forth between the well and the trough somewhere between 80 and 100 times. That's just for people who like to know such things. But the point is this. She was a, let's get the sleeves rolled up and get stuck in kind of woman. She was the kind of woman who would be very useful, a useful support to the next in line head of God's covenant people. And just look at what it says later on in verses 55 to 58. After the servant had gone back to stay the night at Rebekah's parents' house, well, like any reasonable parent, it seems that their desire was to maybe delay things for a little while. Maybe Rebekah should stay back for 10 days, they suggest. And after that, she can go to be with Isaac. But what did Rebekah say? Will you go with this man, they asked. I will go, she said. In other words, not just a godly and a servant-hearted wife, but a woman who was ready and willing right now to be his wife. Why? Because this was all God's doing. It's very interesting, isn't it? The way that Abraham's servant, when you think about this, Abraham's servant, when he finally came to visit Rebekah's family, how he repeated every detail, it seems, of both his conversation with Abraham, his master, and then all that had transpired at the well itself. You know, you look at verses 34 to 48, and there's a bit of us, isn't this true? There's a bit of us, when you read this, you think to yourself, well, okay, we've already read all of that. Can't we just cut to the chase here? Can't you just summarize the main points? For the family and for us, for the family there at that time, and Moses, as he records this for us, why can't we just do a very, very brief and succinct summary? Why do we need to hear every single detail and nuance all over again? Of course, the answer is, all of this simply serves to underline and to emphasize, both to the family themselves and to each of us this evening, that all of this was God's doing and not of man. In verse 50 it says, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, this thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. In other words, what does it matter what our opinion is? The living God has spoken. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. In other words, do you see that this whole thing was meticulously arranged and designed in order to emphasize that this was all God's doing, that Rebekah was the woman who had been set apart by God for his man and for the continuation of his sovereign and glorious and covenant redemptive purposes in the world. What does that mean for you and me tonight? Well, surely we can again say how meticulous and how amazing has been God's arranging of our own circumstances, that we too would be included in his great plan of redemption. When Debbie and I moved back to Scotland from London many years ago now, we were not believers. The Lord had begun to speak into our lives, but we were not yet in the faith. And the logical place for us to go and live, the place where at least we wanted to go and live, was Edinburgh. We had lived there before as students, and we loved the place. Just seemed like the most natural thing on earth. But then through a strange kind of twist of events, we ended up looking for a house in Perth, a place we'd never been to in our lives. And then through another even more strange twist of events, we ended up in a tiny village outside of Perth. When we look back now, it was the strangest of things. We had become kind of city people, or at least big town people. What on earth were we doing in a village that had one shop and one church, having come from the biggest city in the United Kingdom? But this was the place where God drew us aside. We met certain people. we heard certain things, and the gospel of Jesus Christ dawned upon our hearts. And the rest, as they say, is history. And you of all, if you're a believer in Christ, surely can testify to a similar thing. Maybe not in regard to a place, but in regard to people that stick out in your mind as coming alongside and telling you of your sinfulness before a holy God, your need for this wonderful, glorious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And where did it all come from? Did it come from that man or that woman? No. It came from the same God who was overruling in all of the circumstances and the affairs of Isaac and Rebekah for the continuation of his covenant of redemption. So first, the holiness of God expressed in the distinctiveness of his people. Secondly, the providence of God expressed in his meticulous arrangements and the provision that he makes for his people. Thirdly, the compassion of God expressed in the comfort of his people. You know, sometimes we can perhaps be so focused on God's ultimate plan of redemption and all that is eternal. And of course, that is so important in many ways. That is where we should have the focus of our minds, on the things that are above and not of the earth and so on. But I wonder if sometimes a kind of imbalance can enter in and we forget or we lose sight of the God who is also concerned not just about our eternal soul, but about every aspect and nuance of our lives in the here and the now. And this is the wonderful thing that comes to the fore right at the end of the chapter. We're told in verse 63 that when Isaac went out to meditate in the field towards the evening, what a glorious scene this is. He lifted up his eyes and saw, behold, there were camels coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes. It's almost poetic, isn't it? Beautiful, romantic, divinely inspired and ordained. When she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And then in verse 67, Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. But then, look at the very last thing that Almighty God tells us in verse 67. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. In other words, in the midst of this massively significant marriage, the coming together of a man and a woman, ultimately for the continuation and the furtherance of God's eternal and redemptive master plan. Yet even in the midst of all of this, what was God doing? God was acutely aware of the fact that Isaac, his servant, was hurting. That he just lost his dear mum. That he was mourning. He was grieving as an ordinary and frail human being. And so God, as he is working out the details of this glorious plan of salvation, he provides this woman who not only enables the accomplishment of that salvation to continue, but who would bring comfort to this man's sorrow. Oswald Chambers once said, words which almost seem as if they were written in response to this particular verse. He said, in the midst of the awesomeness, a touch comes, and you know it is the right hand of Jesus Christ. You know it is not the hand of restraint, correction, nor chastisement, but the right hand of the everlasting Father. Whenever his hand is laid upon you, it gives inexpressible peace and comfort and the sense that underneath are the everlasting arms, full of support, provision, comfort, and strength. Friends, this is precisely what we ought to have in our minds this evening as we come to the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. To remember the God who has not only taken care of the main problem of our lives, the problem of our sin, but the God who gives us these particular gifts and so many other blessings besides, that we might know the ongoing assurance of his fatherly care, that we might know the comfort of his continuing grace and kindness and concern for us in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God who has made such meticulous provision for the salvation of our souls is the God whose grace is sufficient for our every need and for our every care. And so may he bless these emblems of that grace to each and every one of us this evening as we come and receive of them by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God in heaven, we marvel once again at your sovereign grace and your saving love, the way in which you have drawn us to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and have granted us the faith to believe in him. We thank you, O Lord, for your divine kindness towards us. We pray that you would seal these truths to our hearts, and we pray at this time that you would prepare us to receive of the bread and the wine, and there to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ and find peace in his name. We ask all of this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing as we just